I'm going to pick up where Dan left off last week. So if you go back over to Ephesians. We're not trying to cover any new ground, but we're trying to come back to sort of the foundational basic truths that we need to keep coming back to, and we need to make sure we're all on the same page. Things that might be not be as popular, but very, very important. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to go right back to chapter 4. Father, thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. And I want to ask that you would bless the word as we come to it tonight, that you would make it alive and powerful, and that it would shape our lives, that we'd be conformed into the image of your Son, both individually and corporately, and that you'd be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was going to have a topic tonight, I would just say the church. And looking back at what Dan shared with us last week, just a quick review. Does anybody have anything that just came alive in your heart over the week? Something that was almost revolutionary and a realization of how you should live your life? Anybody? I know from home group that a lot of us really appreciated a lot of the truth and it deepened us. But is there anybody that there was just a real wow, this changes the way I think, this changes the way I live? Yes, Auntie. You want to stand up and talk real loud so everybody can hear you? Mm-hmm. Yeah, there is a reality of connection between us, and we need to work toward discovering how that works. Anybody else? Real quick. 5, 4, 3, 2.5, 2.25. 1-0. Okay. Well, Dan went to the last half of chapter 4. And if you'll look at that last half, and we'll start down in about verse 25. It says that we shouldn't lie because we are members one of another. And so one of the things that Dan pointed out is each of these, there's five different things that you're told to do. But the reason you're told to do it does not have as much to do with a law, but more to do with how that affects your relationship to other people. That's extremely important. If you look in the book of 1 John, if you will do a study, you will see two words that appear dozens of times. Sin and love. And one of the things that will revolutionize the way you view this whole thing about Christianity is that the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love, what is it? Sin. The opposite of love is sin. All of the commandments are summed up in this: love your neighbor and love God. And so sin is when you choose to do things that are unloving to others. And when you really begin to see these rules that were given, like don't lie, when we lie, we just covered up in the Sunday school class the story of David and Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet. And I shared with them, there's a verse in Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says, "He that hideth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesses and renounces it shall find compassion, or mercy. And so sin separates the connection that would allow us to receive mercy. When we walk in sin, it severs relationship. And so we can't lie to each other. Why? Because we are members one of another. And so if you go through, we'll just go through them real quick. Who was not here last week? There's a few of you who weren't here. So the first thing is, you don't lie because you're a member of others. Then it says, to be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. And so Dan talked about how that when we get angry and we continue in that anger, it allows the devil to get a wedge in. And when he gets that place in, it will continue to separate. So you can't let anger fester and continue, because it separates. And when we're separated, the devil can get between us. All right. The next one was, let him that stole steal no more. And this, when you first read it, is revolutionary. It's not, oh, if you steal, you're a bad person. But the fact is, you were created with certain abilities to create so that you could be a blessing. And so when it's like a double negative. When you're stealing, it's not that you're just taking and you can quit stealing and you're okay, but you're supposed to labor so that you will be able to be a blessing to the rest of the world. And so again, don't steal. Why? Not just because it takes from others, but it takes away your ability to be a blessing to others. And then it gets a little bit complicated the way the scripture's written. But the next one is, it talks about how you communicate with other people. That the purpose for communication is to build up and not tear down. And then finally it says to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And so one of the major teachings in the Bible is forgiveness. Why? Because if we don't forgive and we leave the wedge, then we can't have the flow. And so he talked about all of that, and it was on a personal level. But it is in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is a book about the church. It's not a bunch of lessons on interpersonal relationships so that we can have good relationships, but it's about the purpose that God has in the earth of creating a people. And it's our ability individually to walk with each other that creates a thing called the church. And so when we talk about the church, we're not talking about a building. We're not talking about the different programs, but we are specifically talking about the interconnected relationship that makes us the team that we are. That's what the church is. And this book is full of verses that talk about the church. And if you're a member of this church, you have got to understand one of the pivotal verses in this book, and it's in chapter 4, and it's verse 16, right before it tells you how to tend your relationships. So let me read it to you in the King James Version. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's really interesting. That verse pulls together two different metaphors. A couple of metaphors throughout this book that describe the church are temple and body. And it's really interesting. It uses the word jointly knit together, which is a building term. It's like when you work with mosaics, but it's putting things together. And so it's a building term. But then he switches over and he says, having been joined together like a building, it's like a living building, because it's joints of supply that are holding it together. And so we understand structurally where we've been placed, what I'm able to do, what you're able to do, what we can give to each other. But there's got to be a life flow, and that's what Auntie was talking about. Unless we cultivate the life of the Spirit in us, then no matter how we put ourselves together, it won't hold together. it is the Spirit of God is. Where the Spirit of God is, then you can have true unity. And the verse itself explains this. It says, from whom the whole body joined together. And who is the whom? It's Christ. And so, if you just want a simple understanding of this verse, it says, look, you have got to be in relationship with Jesus. He is the head of the body. And if you're in relationship with Jesus, He is going to be pouring life into you. But there's something unique about this life. This life seeks out other people and connects you to them. Christianity is really working when the people of God are coming together in relationship and mission. But it happens as you are being filled with the Spirit of God. First, you have to have a relationship with Jesus. And then that relationship pours out in specific ways to the people around you. And that is the most simple explanation you can have of what creates a church. Individuals in relationship with God become something to each other. And I think where we make a mistake so many times is when we're not becoming what we need to be to each other, we try to fix what we need to be to each other. But really, 80 to 90% of the time, it's been my experience that the reason people aren't connecting like they should is because they're not first connecting with Jesus. Because there really is a life to be found in your closet and in the book that if you're living it, it does organically connect you to other people in the ways that you were created to be given. And so this year, what we're going to be doing is rather than concentrating a lot on counseling or fixing problems or trying to, you know, rearrange our relationships, we're going to spend this whole year proactively receiving from Jesus. We're going to back off some of the accountability, just counseling and talking and trying to fix problems. And we're really going to press to spend proactive hours getting connected to the head this year. That's why we're going to just study the Bible. We're not going to study topically. We're going to study through the Bible. Our purpose is to get to know God and to connect with Him. And I think for some reason, I don't know what it is, but at some point in churches, we begin to think that there are programs, that there are methods, that are certain things that will work apart from God. Nothing works apart from each person's vital connection to Jesus. And if you'll look at this book, it is amazing the way Paul lays that foundation. He begins by saying in the first few chapters, unless you understand the fatherhood of God, and unless you're walking in your relationship with God by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, you cannot understand who you are. You cannot understand the inheritance that's yours. And at the end of that first chapter, Paul says, God, I pray that their eyes will open up and they will see who they truly are. That they will understand how much you have poured life out of heaven into them. And they will understand that they are the family of God. That's not a metaphor. That's real. The seed of God has been placed in you. And we know from the beginning that seed brings forth fruit after its own kind. And so the seed of God has been placed in us. It's growing in us. But we don't connect with it. And so Paul says, turn the lights on and let them see who they really are. And then he goes on and he explains. He goes into great detail in the next couple of chapters. And he says, the answer to the relationship problem in the world is this. We've all sinned. And we are all separated from Him. And the only way relationship can work is if there's forgiveness from God. Specifically, he says, that forgiveness from God levels the field between Jew and Gentile, every nation, and every man, woman, and child become one with God because He forgives. And then he says, so guys, look, you have got to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. There's only one God. There's only one faith. There's only one Lord, Jesus Christ. There's only one baptism. So you have got to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. Does that make sense? And then it gets to chapter 4, and it says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. And what's the therefore? The therefore is the fact that God has made you a different person. The fact is, God lives inside of you. And so, whenever we go through the list at the end of chapter 4, I know it's very easy to say, okay, I'm not going to lie anymore. That's good. I am not going to lie because I'm members one of another. And I'm going to quit stealing. And I'm going to do this, 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 and this. But unless a solid foundation has been laid where you are cultivating vital life with Jesus Christ, that will break down like a New Year's resolution. By the end of February, you will be frustrated again with your life. And so I want to encourage you that as we talk about the church and becoming a people who really do reflect God, don't get all the rules about what you're supposed to do. Understand them in light of the fact that that lives inside of you, and you've got to get in touch with it by the Holy Spirit and cause it to, well, you don't cause it to come to life. You get in touch with that life that's inside of you. Does that make sense? So our effort is not to keep the law. Our effort is to press into our Father and let Him bring to life something that's even bigger and better than the law inside of us. And it is a life that truly does press us into relationship with each other. Does that make sense? There's another verse that just talks about the church. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself the Savior. This thing of our relationship with each other that we call the church, Jesus, the Bible says, when He died, He didn't die simply for individuals. He died for what He saw as the church. He died so that we could be a people jointly knit together. When He was on the cross, I know a lot of times it's nice to think, oh, Jesus was thinking about me. But in a greater sense, we together are His wife. And He was thinking about us together. And what He likes most about us is us together. Because it reflects, and if you're listening real close, you realize that I'm going back through each point that we've talked about over the last 8 weeks. I saw a couple of you smile. I don't know if you're catching it or not. But what He likes is the fact that the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is seen in the earth as we live our lives together. God wants Himself to be known in the earth, and He wants Himself to be known through His bride. And so when we think about becoming a body, we're not thinking about how can I be happy. We're not thinking about how can I be better cared for. We're not thinking about how can I find a place where I have safe friends. But when we come into contact with the life that's inside of us, we realize that Jesus died so that we could be together. Jesus died so that we could forgive each other. Jesus died so that there could be a place in the earth where the unity of the Spirit really existed. But that doesn't come by our effort. It comes by our prayer, communion with God, and allowing that life to come inside of us. So remember, when we talk about church, it's easy to think about the programs and joining programs. But everything that we do as a program is an organic outgrowth of people becoming who they were called to be. Does that make sense? And so you can't join a program and let that make you something. You have to be added in from the life that's within you. And so when we talk about being added to a home group, it's not, oh, there are a set of teachings in a home group. I can go, they will teach me those, and then I can start another home group. No, there are people who've understood how to get in relationship with God and allow the life of God to flow out of them and between them. And God will join you into that place, and then you will learn that life from them. Does that make sense? And so when we talk about church, it is a group of people jointly knit together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. It begins from whom, and that whom is Jesus. He's the head. And so as we come to an end of all of the foundational teachings, I'm going to go back over them real quick. As we come to the end, it all fits together in our relationships with each other. And so I'm going to go back through all the foundations, and I want you to listen real close. If you haven't written them down yet, this is your 10th and last opportunity to write them down, okay? All right. Number one, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17:3. Eternal life is a quality of life, not a length of life or a place. It is the life that the Father, Son, and Spirit has always shared, and they've shared it with us, and we can participate in it. But it's as we come to know Him, that is, to have relationship with Him. The second one is, in that we understand that God is a Father, and that fatherhood lives itself out through a Son. When you finally realize that, that at the very root of who God is, He is a supernatural being who exudes Himself into His Son, and this is who He is, and He wanted to expand that, and that's why you're sitting there. A Father wants to express Himself through you, and He places His seed in you, and He cultivates it by the Holy Spirit. That's what salvation is. Salvation is a recreation. Darkness was upon the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth. And the Word of God was spoken, which is Jesus, and God created the earth. The Spirit of God brooded over your life. And the Father spoke His Word, His Son, into you, and you came to life. And now you cry, Abba, Father. So to get to know God is to get to know a relationship with your even more real Father who wants to live His life through you. The third one then is just generally relationship. You get to know God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and you realize that what is important to God is the connectedness, the back and forth, a thing we call love. God is love, and that's what He is trying. No, that's what He is extending into the earth. He first showed it to us in His Son by allowing His Son to die for us. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, for our sins. But it was so God could bring us back into relationship with each other. So it's really central to everything we do, this idea of relationship. And then the next thing we would talk about is a word that's closely related. We talk about unity. If you look in the book of Ephesians, it begins with grace to you and peace from God the Father. That word peace is closely related to unity. And peace means to put at one two who have been separated through war or contention. So, peace and grace. Grace is the extension of God's power into your life. So look at that. The book begins with grace and peace to you. So he tells you what he's going to do. He's going to pour himself into you, grace, and in peace, he's going to unite you, make you one. As a matter of fact, in that first chapter, it says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he shall gather together all things in one in Christ. If you get in touch with God, what you understand is he is pulling us all together in one in Christ. The world is being splintered and pushed apart. But the people of God, as we relate to God, are being pulled together in one in Christ. In the fullness of times, the very oneness of God will fill the earth and we will be part of it as his bride. So, knowing God, fatherhood, relationship, and unity. The way it plays out in the earth, God separates people out of the earth into the thing called his church, and we are the people who are aware of what he's doing, and we give ourselves to be shaped and formed, and all the principles of unity, oneness, God the Father, play out and create us as the image of God. And he's preparing us as a bride, that is, to be married into the family. Another metaphor, as sons, being made mature. And so, God specifically died so he could have a people. He let his son die so he could have a people who are just as one as he is. And that oneness lives out in us in the church. And so, again, that changes the church from an organization that does projects, but it is a people who are pressing in to become one with each other to accomplish the purposes of God in the earth. Does that make sense? So now you've got the church. The next two are extremely interesting. If you set out to do this, what you're going to find is that you are full of yourself, that you have been shaped and formed in a world that teaches you how to protect yourself. We have this little process we go through. Is it getting late? Okay, good. I'll keep going until it's getting late. Let me know when it's getting late. We have this process that we go through. And it comes from Matthew 18. The word church appears twice in the Gospels. Only twice in all of the Gospels. It's when he founds the church in Matthew 16. Upon this rock I will build my church. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is heaven. In other words, God has shown you who I am. You're in touch with him. You're experiencing life. I'm going to build my church on this understanding of relationship of Father and Son. Then over in chapter 18, the only other place it talks about the church, you know what it deals with? It deals with how to adjudicate between two people who are at odds about sin. If I have something against you, I come and I talk to you. And if we can't get it figured out, we get another brother and we try to figure it out. And if that doesn't work out, we get the whole church to work it out. And if that doesn't work, we kick one of us out. The early church did that. We do that. That is the rule around here. You have a fight with somebody, work it out. If you can't work it out, get a couple of friends and work it out. If you can't work out with those friends, get home fellowship leaders. If you can't get it worked out, call the elders. See, this all sounded good. God comes down, fills your soul, jointly knit together, compacted. But there's also justice in the church. And here's what justice is. You know, Plato, the big question in Plato is, what is justice? And his answer was this: it is when every person does the thing that they were created to do, when everybody finds their proper place. See, justice is always the question in kingdoms. How do you have justice in a democracy, in a republic, in an aristocracy? How do you get things right? Here's how you get things right in the church. You speak honestly to one another. You speak the truth in love. and then you seek out truth, not protection. Truth, not position. And the people of God are supposed to be maturing so that we do not allow the sun to go down on anger and a wedge to come in. Now it's getting scary, isn't it? Wouldn't it be awesome to be in a group of people that you knew they all loved you and there weren't any sneaky secrets? Would you be willing to put your name on the dotted line and say, if another brother and I get into it, I am willing to follow the process? It's so funny. That's a great process for me to know that you people are all willing to have your life straightened out. But just as soon as it turns back to me, it is very, very scary. But it's good, and it's life. And it's not about straightening people out, but it's about helping people get back to the place and finding where they fit so they can do what they're supposed to do and be who they're supposed to be to whoever those people are that they can't get along with. The church. Brokenness. Brokenness is when you come to the end of yourself. It is your baptism. It is participating in the death of Christ. Christ died righteous. Your death is death to the flesh. And so you have got to die to everything in you that would guard your right to be independent from truth. And we have to have God work that in us. That's one of the things that you don't sit down and study and do. It's one of the things you pray that God doesn't do, and He does it anyway. He finds you, and He finds where you're unwilling to be broken. Well, when all that happens, you, at the core, become a different person. You don't learn to serve. Again, this is where it's very different. You don't learn to serve. You don't sign up for service projects. You don't get a medal or a certificate for some service you did. You become very humble and broken, and you realize, and this is a place that you come to, I exist. My life is to serve the people God has given me to. That is the place of maturity that you have to come to if you're going to experience Christianity as it is truly, as it truly exists. Not, oh, I think a lot of people are doing service projects, I better do a few. Or, well, I guess, you know, to be a good member, I need to do this or that. You actually become a servant. You get in touch with the real you. Jesus Christ came not to rule, but to serve. And that's who you are. You will finally find yourself when you get to the end of yourself and you really get released from protecting yourself, from exalting yourself, and you find your place as a simple servant to the household of God. It's an awesome thing, I've been told, if it happens. And I hope one day that I will get to experience it. The last one is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians tells us that the way God was going to make this happen was hidden throughout the ages. It was a mystery. A mystery is something that exists, but you can't see it. I think it sounds like mystery in the Greek. It's like mysterion or something like that. Is that right, Mr. Greeky? Thank you. Dan and Ben are my lexicons. I just look at them, and if they don't grimace when I say it, I feel like I'm okay. So it's something that exists. So Christ has always existed, but the Bible says that you couldn't see it. And everybody knew there had to be a different way than the law. There had to be some way this could work, but nobody could see it. And the Bible says that the fullness of God dwelt in Christ when He came, and accomplished His work. And then it goes on and it says, and now our hope for glory, remember what glory is? Glory is the expression of God. Our hope to become the expression of God is what? Christ in us. That's our hope of glory. So it's like a big circle, everything that the Bible says. Another place in Ephesians, it says that, let me see if I can find the verse. No, I wrote down all the bodies. I know it's here somewhere. I'll find it. Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He's going to declare His manifold wisdom through the church. What is the manifold wisdom of God? It is Christ in you that shapes and forms you into servants who know your place to one another, and you live it out by the power of God. This is the secret that's been hidden throughout the ages. People have tried to achieve it through religions. They've tried to make codes and live to those codes and become a people who live in peace. But every kingdom always falls apart. Religions end in conflict and division and separation. How in the world could it be possible that 150 people could really live their lives out in love and relationship with each other? The mystery's been revealed. God Himself can come down and live in those people. And if they will cultivate that life of God, they will become the glory of God in the earth. And that's what we're doing because of what Jesus did. All right, that's the end of it. That's the review of the reviews. And we are going to be moving ahead. I'm not exactly sure what we'll teach next week, but we're going to move on. Probably an introduction to the Old Testament.